So today is the sixth and final message in the series where we have been fact-checking some ideas about Jesus that might be in our heads. Maybe some Sunday it hasn't been for you, but other Sundays maybe it has. So we're fact-checking that with what Jesus himself says and does. And we want to make sure that we have a clear and accurate picture, accurate understanding of who Jesus is, and so that we're following the real Jesus, based on what Scripture tells us, not necessarily what we might have in our heads, what I have lined up with facts, not with fiction. So next week on Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, we'll begin a new series that will go for just 5 weeks, a little bit of a shorter one, to help us find spiritual encouragement in unlikely places. Each sermon will, as always, focus on a Bible passage, but then will be connected to a song, a song from popular music that from the last several decades that aligns with a scriptural theme in the passage we're looking at that day. So next Sunday, we're going to kick things off with one of the most beloved songs from one of the most beloved rock bands, Seattle band, Pearl Jam. It's a song with a lot of connections. Probably unintentionally so, and we'll talk about that kind of thing, but a lot of connections with the message of the resurrection of Jesus, his love, his crucifixion, and having faith in him and what it means to be saved. All of that is in this song. Besides discipling people who are already believers in Jesus and followers, which is probably, you know, most of us in the room, most who will be here next Sunday, it is a series also designed to connect with non-believers as well. So each of the last 2 days, yesterday and the day before, I invited different people to join us in church on Sunday, my neighbor across the street, someone else at my son's school, and had one of those cards to hand out and did to them. So I encourage you to do that same thing to folks who don't know Jesus or aren't connected to a home church, aren't connected to the body of Christ in that way. All right, today, though, we finish up the fact or fiction series, and we're looking at the question of, is Jesus silent? A lot of people, including Christians, might say, you know, I don't feel like I hear from God. Jesus doesn't speak to me. He doesn't respond. There's an awful lot of silence. Speaking of Pearl Jam, actually, as we'll look at next Sunday, there's a line in one of their songs, and it's not the song we'll look at next week, but it addresses this topic. It raises this question. Whatever the notions we laced in our prayers, the man upstairs is used to all of this noise. I'm through with screaming and echoes nobody hears. It goes, it goes, it goes. Like echoes nobody hears. It goes, it goes, it goes. So there's some belief expressed there that there is like a man upstairs, right? Kind of casual language to speak of God. But there's also this expression of frustration about prayer that seemed to be unanswered, unheard. And the reason for believing the prayers are not heard is that there seems to be no response. For some reason, my wife says this to me all the time. She'll say to me, you aren't listening to me, are you? And I'm sitting there thinking, that's a strange way to start a conversation. Similarly, some people believe that Jesus is silent because there seemingly is no response. So is this fact or is it fiction? There are a number of passages we could turn to about in regards to this to get an answer to this question, with many of them actually coming in the verses after today's passage that we're looking at. In Jesus' last week of his life, the last few days of his life, at the I'll call it a sham trial, he doesn't argue his case very forcefully. Says a few things, but is pretty quiet. So today, though, we are in Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 40, a familiar passage for Palm Sunday. This is God's word to you and me today. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say, the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." So God, speak to us today through this passage. Help us to understand it more deeply in our lives and to be more sensitive, perhaps, to how you are speaking and what it means, perhaps, when you are silent. So God, speak to us today, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I want to answer this question right up front today, actually. Kind of take the mystery out of the car deal, so to speak. Other than his directives to the two of his disciples to go and get the colt and bring it to him, Jesus does not speak until he is spoken to by some Pharisees. He was pretty silent. The scriptures don't record anything for us that he said. Now, while those two were gone, maybe he talked with the folks that were there. He might not have sat in awkward silence for 20 or 30 minutes, however long it took. But that's not recorded for us. It's not given. All right, so let's back up for a moment and kind of walk through the passage for just a little bit. So it begins with Luke letting us know that Jesus is continuing his journey into Jerusalem. If you go all the way back to Luke chapter 9, verse 51, and we've talked about this on occasion on other Palm Sundays, and I'm sure you remember this. You go all the way back to Luke 9, verse 51, what does it say? That's why we're repeating it. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. So it's been like 10 chapters of moving in this direction. This is no casual journey he's on. Like college kids on a shoestring backpacking budget through Europe or Asia or something like that. He is resolutely journeying toward Jesus. This is with intention and purpose. He's on a mission, and it's a mission to the cross via Jerusalem at the Passover. Passover is a week-long holiday festival celebration, the biggest of the Jewish festivals, to commemorate what God did for their ancestors. This is like, at this point in time, as they're celebrating it, it's like a 1600 or 1800 year old celebration, somewhere in that time frame. It was a celebration of what God did for their ancestors all those centuries ago so that they could flee from their bondage and slavery in Egypt. So you got the Passover with God's Spirit passing over the homes of those with the blood of the Lamb painted over the doorposts. You got them going through the parting of the Red Sea and on into the Holy Land, though they had a journey of 40 years wandering around before it became theirs. But it's that Passover. That's what it's named after, of God passing over them and sparing their kids. And they celebrated the freedom that God provided for them through all of that. And it's intentional that Jesus gets to Jerusalem at this time with his date with the cross, because Jesus' death frees us from the chains of sin that bind us down. Just as Passover celebrates freedom for their ancestors, that is what the cross is all about. And so Jesus is intentional. He's on this journey to Jerusalem, resolutely going. Then we get this interesting directive where Jesus sends a couple of his disciples ahead to untie a colt that they're going to find there. And he says, "Hey, here's what you're going to find as you come into town. There's going to be a colt. I want you to untie it and bring it to me." And if I were him or them, I'd be like, okay, what's going on here? And so he picks these two people from this multitude of people. They're sent ahead with instructions to untie this colt and bring it to him. Should anyone ask them why they're taking it, Jesus simply says, "Well, tell them the Lord needs it." And sure enough, as they're untying the colt, the owners of the colt come out and they're like, "Hey, what are you doing with our colt?" And they respond just as Jesus tells them. Well, the Lord needs it. And they let them take it. It's kind of unbelievable. Like if someone was breaking into your car and hot wiring it, you'd be like, why are you taking my car? And if they say, well, the Lord needs it, you'd be like, okay, but I don't want you to take my car. And so you got to think that Jesus had arranged this in advance. And this phrase, the Lord needs it, is like a prearranged password for it's okay, like give the all clear on this. So it could be that. Or maybe these owners of the colt had been ministered to by Jesus, impacted by him, maybe considered themselves disciples. They understood that he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And so when they come and say the Lord needs it, they know what is being talked about, even if it was unexpected. Okay, so either way, whether it's spur of the moment or prearranged, they freely and generously give to Jesus in this moment. And the colt goes off with these two disciples. So after narrowly escaping charges of colt stealing, the two disciples bring the animal to Jesus. Mark also says it was a colt. So let's just talk about the other gospel writers, what they say. Mark says it was a colt. Matthew says it's a colt and a donkey, which I don't know how you ride a colt and a donkey at the same time. I'm envisioning someone like water skiing, a pair of water skis, 1 foot in each ski, not slalom skiing, but two of them, like 1 foot on the four-legged water skis, essentially. That's what picture comes to my mind. John says it's a donkey. I'm not too hung up on the differences. Matthew quotes an Old Testament verse that references both animals, so he's pointing to Jesus as fulfilling that particular verse, so that's some of his motivation for that. John quotes the same verse in the Old Testament, but he only mentions the donkey. So it's one of those times where the authors have either maybe some different information that they have heard about this, or they're trying to convey a particular theological or prophetical point that's being fulfilled in Jesus. They all say that Jesus rode into town on some non-regal animal and that he is cheered along the way, worshipped and praised as he comes into town this last mile or so into Jerusalem. And this is when the crowd really starts to get into it. So Jesus is put on the colt and he starts to ride along, and now he is treated like royalty. This is a joyous atmosphere, like a parade or a party. People are praising Jesus, singing and shouting. They spread their cloaks on the ground before him, like rolling out the red carpet at the Oscars or the Grammys. Jesus is being welcomed like a king. This is also where, if we were to read the accounts in Matthew, Mark, or John, we would see that the people cut off branches from the trees and laid them down along with their cloaks on the ground in front of him. In the book of John, according to his gospel account, he tells us specifically that they were palm branches. So that's why we call this Palm Sunday. It's not because of the palms that we all have, although that's a great thing to keep in mind. We can always raise our palms in worship. We can always put them together in worship of God as well. But especially here on Palm Sunday, we might think of that, and it's because of the branches. So palm trees in their culture were a symbol of long life and prosperity and blessing. We see that in Psalm 92 verse 12 in particular as an example where it talks about a long life as symbolized by the palm branches. And so they used palm branches to bless Jesus as he rode into town. Little did they know that this was actually the beginning of a very difficult week for him and would end in his crucifixion. So Jesus is being welcomed like royalty, and even more. And for the first time in a long time, Jesus' words, or even really his actions in some ways, are not really the focus of the gospel account of the life of Jesus. This is the longest stretch in the last 10 chapters without any word from Jesus. There are 8 verses in a row where Jesus does not speak here. If you have a red letter Bible, it's all black ink for 8 straight verses. There is no section longer than that, not even equal of the 8 verses in the previous 10 chapters of Luke. Now, yes, Jesus is riding on a colt. There is action here. And in that moment, the people are definitely focused in on Jesus. He is the center of what's happening there. But for us as the reader, Luke draws our attention to the people. It's about their praises and what they're doing as they're focusing in on Jesus. It's about their proclamations. So they're singing and chanting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Matthew, in his account, gives us some other things that they say, very similar, but he says this, that they're chanting out, "Hosanna to the son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." I mean, over the course of about a mile, you can imagine there'd be a variety of things chanted, or maybe at one end they're saying one thing, and partway through it transitioned to something else. Who knows? So there's these different things that they are singing and saying and shouting out in praise to Jesus. So they're chanting it, singing it, and so forth, making a wall of sound as Jesus rides toward Jerusalem. But in verse 39, some Pharisees who were there get Jesus' attention as he's walking along, as he's riding along. And they have a request. "Hey, teacher, rebuke your disciples." It's a strong word. It is used throughout the Gospels when Peter speaks up to Jesus against when Jesus says the Son of Man will be betrayed and so forth. And Peter's like, "No," it actually says that he rebuked Jesus. And then it says, Jesus rebuked him. "Get behind me, Satan." Right? So it's a strong word. It's used a number of other places. It is not uncommon. It's a strong word. And the Pharisees don't like that Jesus is being praised, that he is being worshiped. It is heretical to them because God alone is worthy of what these folks are showering Jesus with. God alone is worthy of praise. But Jesus is riding along, accepting it, receiving it, not balking at it. As he continues to go on, he is, at least in a passive kind of way, encouraging it. It is another example of the true nature of who Jesus is. So Jesus says to the Pharisees when they ask him, "Hey, rebuke these folks, tell them to keep quiet." Jesus says, "No way, Jose. Besides, you don't want them to stop, because if they do, then even the stones around here are going to cry out. You want to see that?" This Lent, I've been going through the scripture reading challenge that a number of you have been doing also. And we've been reading through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Just reading through the four Gospels, two or three chapters a day, 6 days a week. And so we're in John here. And about 10 or 12 days ago, we read, as a part of the reading on that on this one day, we read Luke chapter 3. I think it was Luke 3 and 4 maybe together. But we read Luke chapter 3. And because I was reading it not long before Palm Sunday, this day, and not long before Easter and so forth, I was just kind of reading it and thinking about it through the lens of Palm Sunday, because we weren't that far away. My mind is already thinking about that. And as I read Luke chapter 3, I had this aha moment related to what Jesus says here about the rocks crying out. So in Luke chapter 3, we see people flocking to John the Baptist. This is before Jesus' public ministry. People are flocking to John the Baptist and his message of repent and be baptized. And people are being baptized in the Jordan River. But some come to him who are clinging to their ancestors for their righteousness rather than repenting and owning their faith for themselves. So their errant thinking is that they are right with God just by being able to claim a certain family lineage. And so John says to them, he says these words, he says, "Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham." And when I read that, I'm like, oh, this is like in line with what Jesus says. And I'd never really made this connection before. This is in line with what Jesus talks about as he's going along to Jerusalem and the Pharisees come with this criticism. So what John is saying here is that clinging to someone else's faith as your own does not count jack diddly squat. And that's a theological, technical term they teach you in seminary. Clinging to someone else's faith as your own means nothing. Zip, zero, zilch. God is not impressed. And when I read that line from John about the stones, I thought of Jesus' response to the Pharisees in today's passage. If these people stop cheering, praising, worshiping, even then, these very stones around us will cry out. God is going to raise up worshipers of Jesus one way or another, even if he has to work through the stones on the ground. So up until this comment, up until his response to the Pharisees, Jesus has not said much of anything. But what he says here to the Pharisees speaks volumes. All creation is in tune with Jesus here in this moment and beyond, really. All creation sings his praises. All creation is about Jesus, and Jesus receives it. He welcomes it. He's not going to stop it. His disciples are praising him with voice, with the branches, with their coats, probably with their bodies in other ways, like maybe bowing down or hands raised up or clapping. And Jesus receives it. He encourages his disciples to do this. It's not an arrogant thing. He's riding on a colt, for crying out loud. This is not a warrior king on a prancing horse. This is someone coming in peace, who comes with humility, who comes humbly. But Jesus accepts their praise and their adoration. And if they don't, then the rocks are going to do it. Where Jesus might seem to be silent, it leaves room for his disciples to speak up, to take action, to worship him and praise him. We see this in other parts of the Gospels where Jesus sent his disciples out to minister in his name, to pray for people, to share the good news of Jesus. It's not always in the Gospels Jesus speaking and ministering. He equips and trains his disciples to do it, and he welcomes the praise that they offer him as well. And when it comes to people in the world around us, like in the pews next to us, or in our places of work, in our classrooms, in our neighborhoods, in our homes, when there are people who are like, you know, Jesus seems silent, God is silent, I pray and I get no response. And maybe sometimes that's you, it's us, it's not just non-believers. Christians wonder about this sometimes as well. Maybe that's you, why God doesn't answer your prayers the way you want. You know, he didn't respond to the Pharisees' request very favorably, did he? They made this request of Jesus, and Jesus is like, no, no. So he gave an answer, it just wasn't the one that they wanted. And sometimes that's how God works. But sometimes God does seem to be silent. And frequently when God seems to be silent, he leaves room for his followers, his disciples, to step in. We praise Jesus. We worship him. We minister in his name. We come alongside others in their time of need. And it's all in his name because Jesus alone is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as we bow down before him, as we worship him, you and I can be the ones who point people to Jesus and help them to see him, just as really the Pharisees were drawn here as well, to inquire about Jesus, to see what's going on, perhaps in part because of the people, certainly because the people gathered, and maybe they showed up once people started praising, like, what's all that sound going on? We got to go see what's happening. So Jesus' silence isn't because of a lack of care or concern or not listening. Rather, it creates the opportunity for his disciples, people like you and me, to live by faith, to praise him, to point people to him, to minister in his name, to invite others, just as the Pharisees were there, to invite others to be with us in this journey of faith, to join with us. Jesus doesn't always need to speak because his followers are saying more than enough. with their speaking, with their singing, their chanting, and their physical demonstration of praise for him with the cloaks and the palm branches. That's all happening in this passage. It is anything but silent in that moment. And as we move toward Resurrection Day this week, and then as we live our lives on every other day, all the other days, between now and then and after then, let's praise the Lord. Let's minister in his name. Let's pray for people, bless them, encourage them. Let's be the answers to their prayers. When they think God is silent, let's step in and be his voice. Let's be his hands and feet. Let's praise so loudly, not only with words, but also with actions, so loudly that people take notice. Where Jesus seemed silent, let's fill that space with praise, with lives that are leading people toward Jesus. As the Apostle Paul writes, I urge you, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Worship is more than just words. Worship is living out our faith every day, wherever we are, and in whatever opportunities God gives us. It is not just for an hour on Sundays. We offer our bodies, the head and the heart, the hands and the feet, every day. So let's praise him, because Jesus is the only King who is worthy of our worship. Heavenly Father, thank you for, again, for this day, as we prayed earlier. Thank you, God, for this day when we celebrate Jesus coming into Jerusalem. And though he was silent, his disciples were anything but. They were anything but silent. They were so loud that others asked Jesus for them to tone it down. So God, help us to live our lives, to fill the silence in the world around us where there is silence, to fill it with praise, to fill it with prayers on behalf of others, to fill it with words of encouragement or compassion for those who are in need. Lord, help us to be your hands and feet as well as your voice and your heart here in this world, so that people would say, this is how God responded to my prayer. Thank you, God, for that opportunity to live for and as Jesus lived, each and every day, every moment of our lives. And we pray all of this in the strong, certain, life-giving name of Jesus. And all of God's children said together, Amen.